Friends, why don't we pray? Our gracious Father, we long to see you and we need to hear you. We desperately need to hear you speak to us now. We thank you for speaking through the words of Scripture, words of comfort and hope. And we beg you, I beg you, that these words that I speak now might also help us to look to you, your character and nature, and respond as you would have us, our loving Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The only constant in life, so they say, is change. The same people, the they, I presume it is, also say that the only people who like change are wet babies. And yet we face change. We face change daily, and certainly 4 years ago today, as we have heard, life changed for all of us. The September earthquake of 6 months earlier had, excuse the pun, had shaken us, but I think most of us probably feel like we'd dodged a bullet, hadn't we? Yes, there was damage, it had been scary, but no one had lost their lives. But on February 22nd, everything changed. My guess is that there isn't a person in this room who can't remember exactly where they were when they felt the earthquake or when they heard of the earthquake. And most of us can remember the sights and the sounds and the smells. We remember everything about that day and in the days that followed it. We remember the shock. We remember the fear. And we remember the fear of wondering how bad it was. The fear for loved ones who weren't with us. And as we've just heard from David, for some of us, those worst fears were realised. And yet, we have all endured loss, not loss as significant as David's, but we've all lost in some way. We've lost homes that we've lived in. We've lost a way of life that we were used to. We've lost places that are significant to us. Nearly every building associated with my marriage is now gone. Where I was married, where we celebrated our reception, where we had our photos taken, gone. The places that we worked, places that we visited, places that were significant to us, gone. Life has changed, hasn't it? And people have changed. Many of us in the days and the months, even the years following February 22nd, were racked with fear. Unable to go into certain buildings, unable to go to certain places. We'd walk into a place, wouldn't we, and immediately assess where the safest place in the building was and where the nearest exit was. Some of us still do that. Trucks passing on the road, especially that road, set our hearts racing. Every tremor started the same, and we all wondered how big it was going to get. Life has changed to every one of us over the past 4 years. That's the reality of our life now. None of us wanted it. All of us have had to deal with it. For those of us who stayed in the city, or those of us who have wonderfully joined our city, some to help us, we have had to live with and respond to what has happened. But friends, the earthquakes have not been the only things in the past 4 years that we have had to respond to. As a church family, we've faced our own hardships. We've said goodbye to those that we loved. Some have moved away because of the earthquakes. Others have died. We remember on this day particularly our dear sister Betty, who died a year ago today. We miss her terribly. We have lost in another way as we have sent friends to the 9 o'clock congregation and we don't see them as frequently, as regularly. There is a sense of loss. We face change. Not only as a church family, but we face change as Christians living in this world. I can't imagine that any of us didn't feel physically ill as we heard the news this week of 21 men executed in North Africa simply because they were like us, because they were Christians. For months now we've heard and we've seen the growing aggression by the Islamic State against Christians. Northern Iraq and Syria and now North Africa. Friends, this is not something that happens out there on the news we can just then turn off and ignore. This is the part of the world where our Rosie, our mission partner Rosie, who was with us at church camp, where she has been and where she most likely will go back to. Many of us here know a man called Julian who's about to travel to North Iraq to work with the Kurdish people there. The Anglican chaplain at Burnham Military Base, a man called Zane, who with his wife Karen and their kids pop in here when he's not on duty there, who have been coming here regularly as they can for a number of months, should we descend as a country, send troops to Iraq, he will most probably go with them. He will literally be on the front line. This is affecting us, do you see? Not only as our people go there, but also as the terror and evil of the Islamic State come closer to us. Any of us could have been sitting in a cafe in Martin Place in Sydney. Life has changed for all of us. And yet, this change is not really new, is it? The reality of life is that we face constant change. We constantly deal with upheaval and disruption. We face the normal changes of age and growth and sickness, but also things like earthquakes and the rise of opposition to God's people. And that psalm that Glenda just read for us so well a moment ago, that psalm, which is millennia old, spoke of the reality of life for us as God's people. Now open it up with me. It's on page 563 of the Bibles that you have in your pews. Jack, we're still getting up really boomy. Can we just sort that out, please? And come and see the change in the psalm, the disruption that is present. Look at this. There's huge change in the natural world. Verse 2, do you see it? The earth gives way, mountains fall, waters roar, the earth quakes. The natural world is an upheaval. The political world is an upheaval. Verse 6, nations are in uproar. Kingdoms rise, then they fall. And in the military world, wars in verse 9 are brought to cease, yes, but they are wars that have raged across the earth. And this is not a new thing for us, political and military and geological upheaval. God's people have always faced it. And so how do we respond? What difference does it make to live in this world as one of God's people? How do we respond to God, to our God, in the midst of this? Well, what the psalm goes on to speak of and what we're going to explore this morning is this, that how we respond depends entirely on who we are responding to. Let me say that again, it's key. How we respond is determined and depends entirely on who we are responding to. That's a truism which applies in any situation, doesn't it? Who you think a person is, what their character is like, it determines how you respond to them. If you think someone is dishonest, you don't trust them with your money. If you think someone is a gossip, you don't share information with them. Or more positive, if you think someone is generous, you will ask them for help. If you think someone is wise, you will go to them for advice. So who you think God is, his character and his nature, will determine how you respond to him, particularly in the face of upheaval like the psalm speaks of. And we saw this truth actually played out immediately after the earthquakes. In terms of how people thought about God, we saw some people speak of the quakes as God's punishment, God's vengeance on this city. There was one memorable article I read about how it was the prostitution happening in the inner city that was the focus of God's wrath. That is why God had visited the earthquake upon Christchurch. There were others who made equally definitive statements about God and his relationship to the earthquake. Now, the former dean of the cathedral stated, God was not in the earthquake. For him, God was not involved with the earthquake. It was not an act of God. He had nothing to do with it. Now, I'm sure that the two men who held those two positions saw themselves as very, very different from each other. But they're actually closer than they think. Both responses, do you see, are built on assumptions, presuppositions of God's character and nature, of what he is like. The first is saying that God directly and immediately visits his wrath on those who displease him. And the other, God is powerless, impotent to deal with his world. Well, friends, our response must be not to think up the God that we would like to serve, but to go back to his word and hear him speak to us of who he is. For Psalm 46 doesn't tell us everything about God, obviously, but in the face of turmoil and change, he speaks to us and says three things about what he is like, three things that we need to hear about him so we might respond to him rightly. The first is that he is present. If you have a look at the psalm, as we'll do together now, you'll see immediately one thing that stands out. Verse 7 and verse 11 are identical. They're repeated. Now, it's not that the psalmist kind of forgot what he'd written and wrote the same thing twice. We've got to give him more dues than that. He's deliberately put in this repeated refrain to make a point. It's always worth looking out for repeated ideas in the Bible when you're reading it. They're repeated for a reason. And in verse 7 and verse 11, we are told this: the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Twice do you see in that phrase the proximity of God, how close he is. He is with us. He is our fortress. Now, the same idea is there in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying that there is no time, no place, no feeling, no failure, no sin that can stop God being present with his people. He will not leave his people. He will not do it. But the idea of God's presence is developed even more in verses 4 and 5. We speak of this city, a holy place where God dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her. Now, the psalm is a song, a poem, and so the words work at a series of levels. They impart facts, but they create feelings as well. And I think we're meant to feel this. There is a city, a safe place, where God dwells. For God's first people reading this, that city clearly was Jerusalem. It was where God lived. It's where his temple was. And yet the words of the psalm did not remain true for Jerusalem, because God withdrew his presence from that city and it did fall. But brothers and sisters, there is another city, a heavenly city where God dwells in absolute glory, where his rule and his presence is permanent. It's the city that we read of in the last chapters of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, where we're given this image of a city that comes down out of heaven, where a river of life flows from God's throne, where his people dwell in absolute security. There is no more crying, there is no more fear, there is no more sin, and we, his people, see him face to face. That kind of presence is promised, a city where God is with us. You see, we see God's presence in the repeated words in the psalm, we see God's presence in the imagery used, and we see God's presence in the example that he uses. Look back at verse 7, would you? The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, why Jacob? Lots of people in the Old Testament, the God of Abraham or the God of Isaac, the God of Moses. Why Jacob? Because if you know your Old Testaments, you know Jacob was a mess. He effectively stole his brother's birthright. He was tricked into marrying a woman that he didn't love and then had to work for his father-in-law for a number of years to marry the girl he wanted to. You can imagine Christmases must have been quite frosty for a while with his father-in-law. He had family troubles like no one else. If you think you've got dramas in your family with your siblings, you don't. Jacob did. Look at Jacob. Take heart. Jacob failed. Jacob fell over and over again. And God loved him. God cared for him. God was present with him. See, the God of Jacob is a God who is with his people when they face terrible circumstances, as they fail God, as they face incredible hardship. The God of Jacob is with us, to the point that he became one of us, taking on flesh, being present with his people in the person of his Son. As we heard at church camp, the sun rising, ascending to heaven. But we are not alone, for that same sun then sends his Spirit. And as we heard from Ephesians 1, God is now present with us. He is, in the words of verse 13, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, guaranteeing our place in that city, marking us out as those whom God has got hold of, whom he will never leave. God's people are those with whom God is present. You are one with whom God is always present, for he has given you his Spirit. He will not take it back. No matter what you have gone through, no matter what you will go through, he will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you. No matter how you feel, no matter how you fail, he will not abandon you. He has given himself to you. He is present. But secondly, he's also powerful. It's one thing, isn't it, to be present with someone in the midst of great hardship and difficulty. And one of the hardest things about being present with someone as they go through such anguish and upset is being powerless to do anything about it. Don't know if you've ever sat with somebody as they've been through immense grief, immense suffering, as they've shared their heart with you of all that is going on and you cannot do a thing to help them. There is a frustration, almost an anger, but you are powerless. Friends, the God we believe in is not only present, but he is powerful. He is, verse 1, a refuge. He is a strength. He is a fortress in verses 7 and 11. And notice the contrast that's set up. The mountains fall in verse 2. What happens to the city that God dwells in? It does not fall. We know what it's like to live in a city that falls, don't we? We know the uncertainty and the fear that comes with that. We're surrounded by nations that rise and fall. Friends, we have a God who reigns in a city, who has welcomed us into a city that will never fall. For he is in it and he is powerful. But look and see that our God's power isn't kind of defensive. It's not that he's just a little bit more powerful than all these powerful things that are going on around us. No, God's power is active. Look at the stunning truth in verse 6. What is it that causes nations to rise and fall? What is it that causes the earth to melt? It is God lifting his voice. So how does God exercise this power in his world? By his word. That is how God exercises his power in his world. He speaks. Just as he spoke and brought creation into existence, just as he spoke a word of promise to Abraham and made him his people, just as he spoke and called his people out of slavery in Egypt, he speaks. But most significantly, his very word itself became one of us. The word became flesh, says John 1, made his dwelling amongst us. And it is by that word of the word, the speech of Jesus, that the lame are healed and the blind are given sight and the deaf hear. He simply speaks and creation obeys him. He speaks and dead people are raised to life. And one day he will speak and every knee will bow and every power will submit. One day he will speak and this earth will have to give an account to him. See, it is by his word that God exercises his power in his world. And he speaks, verse 10, and what does he say to us? Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Friends, are my guesses that like me, you've heard this verse used as a kind of spiritual cup of chamomile tea, right? Oh, just be still. Know that the Lord is God. This kind of relaxing, soothing kind of thing. Friends, that is not the feeling of this verse. This word that says be still is a powerful, declarative word which says to a world in turmoil, nations rising and falling, wars raging, it's into that world that this God says, be still. It is a powerful word. It's a word that we hear by a man, spoken by a man, standing in a boat in the middle of a storm, when seasoned fishermen are fearful for their lives, as waves crash over the boat, as the wind howls, he stands and he says to the wind and to the waves, quiet, be still. And they obey him. It is a powerful word. See, this God who is present is a powerful God who works in his world by his word and who enacts this power even in speaking to us, even this morning, as he says to us, be still. I am present. I am powerful. But that, of course, leaves us with the perennial question, doesn't it? If God is present, if he is powerful, indeed, if he is the one who controls all things that happen, why doesn't he stop it? If he is a refuge and a strength and a fortress, if he has this kind of power, if nations rise and fall at his word, if he lifts his voice and the earth melts, why didn't he not tell the earth to quake 4 years ago? Why didn't he stop our 21 brothers being beheaded this week? Why doesn't he stop the pain and the suffering that you are going through in your doubt, in your grief, in your fear? It's the perennial question. Maybe even this morning it's your question. Maybe it's the question you've wrestled with for years. You've never verbalized it, not within these hallowed walls, of course. It's not the sort of thing that a good Christian would ever doubt, is it? Maybe it's your question. Maybe it's the question which is stopping you, throwing yourself at the foot of this present, powerful God. Of course, the question is perennial because we're not given an answer. At least not an answer that many are happy with. But the answer we are given in this psalm is that God is purposeful. That he does what he does because he has a purpose. That in the midst of earthquakes and political upheaval and military expansion, God has a purpose. He says, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. There is his purpose. Do you hear him say it? His aim, his goal is that he might be exalted, that we might see what he is like, what he is truly like, his greatness, his love, his mercy, his power might be seen in all the world. And that is how his purpose is played out in the person of Jesus, as our reading from Ephesians made clear. For Paul says, God has told you what he is doing. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in Christ. God's will, God's plan, his purposes have been brought together in the person of Jesus. This is what it is, to be brought into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. Here is his purpose, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, under Jesus. That is God's purpose for his world, that his son might rule, might reign. That is what God is doing, bringing all people, all things, things seen and unseen, structures, systems, people under Jesus' authority. You see, in a world that is changing, in a world where the earth shakes and nations rise and nations fall, where God's people are attacked and killed, where the world where people we love die and we fail each other, in a world where we are hurt and broken and suffering, this is what God is doing. He is purposefully bringing everything under the authority of Jesus. He does it by forgiving sinners, healing the broken, restoring relationships and changing hearts. He is doing it as he works in his people. For that is what he is like. He is present, he is powerful, and he is purposeful. This is what God is doing. By the power of his word, a word which says in the midst of earthquakes and suffering and terrorism and war, I am present with you. I've given you my son. I've given you my spirit. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am powerful. There is not a thing that happens in your life that I am unaware of. There is not an action on this earth that I am not in control of. And in all of that, because my ways are higher than yours, he says, I am purposefully working to bring everything under the authority of Jesus. As indeed I have brought you already, my children, under the authority of Jesus, as you have heard of his death, and thrown yourself on his mercy, and received his forgiveness. And as he speaks to us this morning, he says, know who I am, be still and know that I am Lord, And therefore we are left with a question. Will we trust this God? Will we trust the one who says that he is present with us? The one who says he is powerful? The one who says he is purposeful? Brothers and sisters, will we hear his word? Will we trust this God? I'm going to leave us some silence to think about how we might answer. And then I'll close for us in prayer.